Dear Father, there is no better place for us to be than to be here right now, knowing that we are in your presence, that you come and you join us, where two or three are gathered in your name. There you are also, and we are here in your name today. So, Father, thank you for falling fresh on us this morning. Thank you that that's not just a one-time thing, but that you do that each and every day with us. So thank you for being here, Lord. Please continue to draw us near as you teach us and as you grow us through your word this morning. Your name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll be reading out of the book of Psalms, chapter 51, this morning. Hear the words of David. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth, in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in a sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord.
Guys doing okay? Good? Ready to dive into God's word? Okay, me too. But also, I'm hoping that you're ready for more than just listening to a guy on stage. I'm hoping you're ready for God to do something in your heart. And I think there's potential for that over the next 2 weeks. We're going to do a little mini series these 2 weeks, and then we're going to go into the book of Esther, so that's going to be awesome. But for now, we're going to camp out in Psalm 51, and then next week, Greg is going to come up here and clarify all the things that I made confusing to you guys today, okay? We're going to just look at the first five verses, really, today is all we're going to do. So, open your Bibles to Psalm 51. You don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the back. I want you to be looking at God's word. I want you to see his word. I want us to see how rich it is. And we can get just stuck in our rut. And I want God to reveal to us the truth in his word this morning. So, before we jump into that, how many of you have ever been close to a skunk spraying? Okay, yeah, you raise your hand. Like, I mean close, I don't mean driving your car, okay? You with me? Still? Yes? Very close? Anyone over here? I missed this side. Anybody ever been sprayed by a skunk? None? Wow, that must mean I got, like, deeper sin issues or something in my life, because when I was in junior high, I got sprayed by a skunk. I mean, like this was a direct hit. I was riding my bike, and one is in a bush, and I must have scared him, And I'll tell you what, if you're that close, it's not like the cartoons where there's just a green cloud. There's actually, this is gross, I'm sorry, but it's almost like mucus that lands on you and sticks to you. And so if it's bad enough, yeah, I'm really sorry. I see some faces, you're like, I want to leave now. It was disgusting. It was so gross, and I smelled so bad. And I went home, and I'm like, Mom, what do I do? I was with my sister, and I was like, what do I do? She's like, I don't know, go take a shower. And if you know anything about skunks or your animals have been sprayed, taking a shower does nothing. It does nothing. So she's like, okay, we need to get tomato sauce. And I took a bath in tomato sauce, and eventually it got rid of the smell. Okay? But I smelled horrible. My poor family, I don't even know what it was like in my house at that time. They probably walk in, they're like, okay, I just want you to think about this. What if I never went and got help? What if I was just a kid out riding my bike, got sprayed by a skunk, and was just like, well, I guess I'll just live with this. I guess I'll just live with this smell, and I show up for lunch, and hey, Mom, how's it going? I'm ready for lunch. Everyone's sitting around the table. Like, whoa, somebody stinks here. What if I just sat in that, continued to live in it, slept in my bed with it, had those covers all wrapped up and started smelling like a skunk on my clothes? What if I'd never sought help? That would be really weird and gross. I think sometimes we actually do that when it comes to our sin, when it comes to confessing our sin. I think we just stay in that smell, and we smell terrible, and we smell like a skunk, and we're disgusting, and it's all over you, and it's not just the smell, you even have it attached to you, and you don't say anything. You don't seek out help. We don't go after God. We just live in it. Well, this story, or this psalm we're reading, is from a story where Nathan comes and talks to David, and David responds in three ways. And so these are the three things I want us to see. We'll take them one by one, but the three ways that David responds is he appeals to God, he asks to be cleansed, and he admits his sin and sin nature. Okay, these are the three things, but we need a little bit of background. We'll dig into that in just a second, but we need a little bit of background here, okay? So if you have your Bibles and you want to like put a little note or something for later, this is found in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. That's where this story is found, 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Most of you know this story. I know there's kids with us, so I'm going to do my best I can to do the PG version, okay? All right? We'll see what happens. David should have been out fighting with his men. He's not. He's at home. So he's up on his roof hanging out, having a good time because he decided to stay home. He sees a beautiful woman taking a bath named Bathsheba, and he says, oh, why don't you bring her to me? So he does. I mean, his men do. The servants, they bring her there, and she gets pregnant. Again, PG. Don't know what happened there. We do. David, it says it at the beginning of your psalm, the introduction, actually. David brings her husband back. After that, okay? This is the story. So she's pregnant. She gets pregnant, okay? So then he brings the husband back from war, and it's like, here, go home with your wife. That way no one will find out that she got pregnant by me, right? Well, what does he do? He says, I'm not going back home. The other guys are fighting. I'm going to sleep at your door. So that's what the husband does. Well, David's like, great, that didn't fix things. So then he sends her husband out to the front lines. Basically, it's like, here, push him out to the front and everyone draw back and let him die. This is King David saying, I made a mess over here. He didn't do what I asked him to do, didn't go home with his wife. So here, let the guy die. Like, that's crazy. Then, and he does, he gets killed, and David takes Bathsheba as his wife. She gives birth to their son, and then Nathan the prophet comes, and he rebukes David. And then David and Bathsheba's child dies. So sometime after Nathan rebuked David, he wrote the words of Psalm 51 here. Sometime in there. After Nathan comes and he actually tells the story to David, and David gets outraged and he says, "That's you, you're the man." And then David's like, "Oh my goodness, I've done this." And what's the first thing that David says in this psalm? Look at verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God." So David had just destroyed this family, ripped it apart, killed the husband, committed adultery. He displeased God, it says in 2 Samuel. He's displeased God. And what's his response then? He's coming before God and he's saying, "Have mercy on me." He's broken over his sin. He's crying out to God. He's ready to confess his sin. He's facing his sin. But get this, this is almost a year after the sin. So she got pregnant and then had the baby, and then Nathan rebukes him. We'll talk about that a little later. But he sat in it that long. We can do the same thing. We can sit in our sins for that long. We can be deceived. We can be hardened. We can think we're okay. We can kind of push it off and be like, "I know God's maybe saying something to me, but nah, not now." And we just kind of keep going with it. David did it for probably close to a year. At the very least, 9 months. That's how long he sat in that sin. Lived in it. Until he finally comes before the Lord and he confesses his sin and he says, "Have mercy on me." So as David faces his sin, he first appeals to God. David appeals to God. Look at verses 1 and 2. Specifically, what David is appealing to is God's covenant love and his tender mercy. So let's read those verses. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So the first word right there at the beginning, "have mercy on me." See that first line? The "have mercy" right there is basically David saying, "I'm begging you, I'm begging you for mercy," as though he has no claim on God's mercy. That's what this word right here means. He's bowing down. It's someone just coming before someone like, "I have no reason for you to give me mercy. Please, please, please give me mercy." And then he follows up the next line by, look at your Bibles. What does it say next? "According to your steadfast love." He follows it up by that, which is God's covenant love. This means that David understood that he belonged to God. So if you see those two things, he's bowing down and he's bowing low, and he's begging for God's mercy. At the same time, he knows God's covenant love. He knows he is loved by God. That's how he approaches God. Next, he says, "according to your abundant mercy," or tender mercy. I like how the King James says it, even though sometimes it's hard to understand. I like the way it says it this time. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness," which is a great translation of that word. That's a hard word to translate, but loving kindness is a good translation. "According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." The multitude of God's tender mercies. So David's begging for mercy, and he's begging according to God's character. So just think about this. We've all sinned, and maybe you have done things as bad as David, but he really, really messed up his life. He really, really messed things up. Like, he messed things up. He needs God's mercy. He needs it. So this morning, does your sin keep you from confessing? Has it blinded you? Are you in that period of like a year before I'm going to confess? The next question then is, do you know that God loves you? Do you realize that he loves you so much so that you can approach him with your sin? Doesn't have to stay hidden. And do you know that his loving kindness cannot be broken? It can't. You can't break it. You can't break him. Your sin can't break God's love. That should be a comfort to us. That God is a merciful God. And what this verse is teaching us is that he has mountains upon mountains of tender mercies for his children. God's loyal love is always there for his children. God has a deep affection and devotion for those who have relationship with him. Think about that word there in verse 1, steadfast. God is steadfast. David, he fell apart. He collapsed in sin. Us, we do the same thing. But God is steadfast. He remains strong. He remains steady. His love is unfailing. So, we see here is when we sin, we need to be ready to confess it like David. We need to get it out of us like David did. He does that. He finally does that. Psalm 51, David confesses his sin. He wants mercy from God. I think the reality is that sometimes we pray to God and it's like, oh yeah, yeah, I know God's going to forgive me. So I'll kind of just say my sins. Here's my sins, God, now you forgive me. And it kind of feels okay. But really deep down what I want is I'm looking for forgiveness and acceptance from someone else. It's actually like, yeah, I know God forgave me, but my parents will die if they knew I did this. My husband or my wife would never love me again if they knew I did this. This person or somebody else. So you might be like, oh yeah, yeah, okay, fine, God's good. But really, really what you want acceptance from is someone else. That should reveal to you who's sitting on the throne. Really, like, I want forgiveness a little bit from God, but he's cool, he's fine, whatever, he doesn't care. But really, deep down, I need that person to forgive me. And yes, if we sin against other people, we need to repent, we need to confess. But we can't guarantee that anybody's going to respond with forgiveness, at least any human. So who knows your deepest dirt? Who knows most of your sin? Like the really bad stuff. We don't know each other's thoughts and that, but like who knows? Who knows in your life? You think about that person, like God knows it all. David's revealing God knows it all. God sees it all. And your sin was against him, and he's still full of mercy. It didn't change that. It didn't change his mercy. All right, so David appeals to God, and then he asks to be clean. But I want to lay a little bit more of a foundation, then we'll come back to verse 2. So let's look at verses 3 through 5, okay? And this is where David admits his personal sin and his sin nature. David admits his personal sin and his sin nature. Verses 3 through 5. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So this is interesting because this is your theology class for the day, okay? These verses are actually packed full of a lot of stuff that we got to understand, especially if you're a Christian, okay? You got to understand this. David recognizes his sin. Look what he says in verse 2. He starts out there. He says, my sin, my iniquity, my transgressions. He's saying this is personal. This is mine. I chose this. I did this. I messed up. I'm responsible. But then verse 5, he's also recognizing I'm born into sin. It's not saying his mom was some bad lady. He's born into sin. We're all born into sin because of the fall. Genesis chapter 3. Sin has corrupted every single one of us. So verse 5 says, I was brought forth in iniquity. And by the way, when I'm saying iniquity, transgression, sin, I'm kind of just lumping those together into sin. There's some variation, but we're just going to use the word sin, okay? It's corrupted us all. So let's talk about that for a minute. Let's just talk about sin for a minute. And I was trying to think about, like, how do I define this? How can I come up with a good way to explain it? And I did my best, and then I was like, well, here's what John Piper says. And I tried to, like, say it a different way, and then I was like, never mind, let's just go with what he said because it's so much better than what I would say. All right, so here's what John Piper says sin is. All right, listen to this. I'm not talking about sinning, just sin. What is sin? Sin is this, according to John Piper, but I like it. The glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the promises of God not believed, commandments of God not obeyed, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, and the person of God not loved. So when we're sinning, we're setting something above God, right? We're putting something else in his place, whether that's a thing or that's us or our desires. But go back to the garden. Remember the story of Adam and Eve. What happened? They're hanging out in the garden, right? And then a serpent comes to talk to them. Well, it's the devil. And what does he do? What does he make? What happens in that moment? He starts to ask questions, right? And what happens to them, if you remember? They begin to question God. He says, did God really say? And they start thinking, oh man, well, I don't know. You know what they were saying in their heart? Can I really trust God? Can I? I'm not sure. Maybe God's withholding something good from me. Maybe there's something better out there and God didn't tell me about it and he's not good. That's what they start saying. And what happened? They chose to disobey. They chose to disobey. So we might sin. You might sin because you're like, I don't even care what God thinks. I should do whatever I want. That might be a reason. It's just like, who cares about God and his thoughts and his ways? Or we might sin because I know what God thinks, but my desire wins out over him, over what he says. In the end, what I want us to recognize is that God hates sin. God condemns sin. He is not indifferent to sin. And yet the incredible thing is that he uses it. What I mean is, like in Romans 8:28, where all things work together for good, all things, he can even use sin to bring about good in your life, to bring about his purposes. That is how incredible, how big, how majestic God is. He can even use sin to bring about something for his purpose. He didn't cause it and he didn't make you choose it, but he can still use those things. Look at verse 4. There's an interesting line here at the beginning, the very first one. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And there's probably some questions there. I think one thing to start before we hit on that is to understand what verse 4, what David's saying. David's revealing that God is the judge, okay? God is the judge. He's the one who decides what is evil. He's the one who decides right from wrong. He's the only one, God is the only one who can perfectly judge this messed up world. He's the only one who can discern and determine each heart in this room today. And judge your heart and your thoughts perfectly, and mine. And then the rest of the world, and all of history, and all of the future, and all the people together. God is the only one who can do that. None of us can do that. Every single heart. And so what David's revealing is then, all of us, every single one of us, is going to stand before the judge. We're all going to stand before God. That's going to happen. That's why I think David says, against you and you only have I sinned. It's, of course he knew he sinned against Bathsheba. I don't think he was saying that. Of course he knew he sinned against her husband. I don't think he's ignoring those things. I really don't. I don't think that's his point here. I think what he's saying is everything stops at God. And every sin ultimately is against God, even if it's through someone else. So think about it. Even if Bathsheba forgave David, or those around him forgave him for what he did, would he truly be forgiven if God didn't let him off the hook? No. He would never be set free until God says he's set free, because Bathsheba, the people around him, they don't determine right from wrong. They don't determine what is best. God does. So if you think about it, when we sin against other people, if I sin against you, and I probably have, that I'm sinning against you. You're made in the image of God. I am ultimately taking aim at God. I'm going against what he wants. I'm going against what he says. He says this is best. Nah, I'm going to treat this person this way. He says this is best. This is the best design. This is his order. This is the way things should function. Nah, I don't care about your design. Ultimately, I'm sinning against him. I'm taking aim at him. It just might be through someone else. We all do that from time to time. So each one of us is born into a world of sin. Got to get that, okay? Each one of us is born into this world with a sin nature. And yet each one of us chooses to sin. Therefore, you cannot blame your family. You can't blame everything on your family. They may have been awful. They may have really screwed you up. But you can't blame your decisions to sin. Oh, it's on my family's fault. Oh, it's on the system. Oh, it's the man. But whatever it is, whatever you want to say, you can't, you got to take responsibility for yourself. Of course those things affect us. Of course they mess us up. Of course they get us to believe lies. But what I'm saying is we have to take responsibility for our own sins, which is what David does in Psalm 51. And we have to recognize that we each choose ourselves over God daily. We do that daily. Regularly, unfortunately. We sin in our thoughts. We sin in what we say. We sin with wrong motives. We sin in our apathy. We have a sin nature, and we can't stop sinning unless we have Jesus. Unless you have Jesus. Otherwise, in one sense, you're still a slave to it without Jesus. The third thing, then, I want us to look at, the third way that David responds, is David asks to be cleansed. He asks to be cleansed. The end of verse 1 and verse 2. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Again, go back to me as a kid smelling like a skunk. Like, I had to be cleaned up. Otherwise, I'm there. Like, I have to get clean, right? I can't live life like this anymore. Well, for that, it was I needed some tomato sauce or whatever, which is weird, taking a bath in tomato sauce, like kind of just, but that was the only way I could become clean. And David's sitting here and he's saying, please, God, blot out these sins. Please, God, wash me. Please have mercy on me and cleanse me. He wants his sin gone. He wants it to be washed until he is completely clean. And if you think about that, the actual word washed thoroughly, what the picture is you have, you know, your white shirt or whatever, and you wore it to go work. You went to your friend's house to go work, and you're doing some gardening, and you decided to get mud all over it, right? And it's gross now. And it's like, you take that shirt, and you're washing it by hand, trying to get the stain out, and you're washing it again. You're washing it. I'm going to wash it thoroughly. I'm going to wash it and wash it and wash it and wash it until finally you hold that thing up and it looks brand new again. It looks like a white shirt again. David's saying, wash me like that. Please, Jesus, please, God, wash me clean. Wash my heart clean. He longs for that. Do you want purity like this? Do we long to be made clean? Is that something your heart is after, that I want my heart to be right before God? I want my heart to be pure. The pure in heart shall see God. I want that. I want that relationship with him. I don't want anything in the way. Again, remember, this confession was a year after the sin. 9 months, whatever. It was a long time. So why I bring that up is you can be deceived. We can be deceived. We can live in our sin for a long time. Your heart can become hard. And so you might be like, oh, no, I'm the worst person ever. Well, no, you're living in sin, but let this be then the rebuke that wakes you up like Nathan. Nathan had to come to David and be like, snap out of it. That's you, man. You're the one who sinned. And right now, the Holy Spirit can convict your heart of those sins and make you wake up. You got to stop it. Wake up. Don't you want a heart that is clean? Don't you want to know God like that? Don't you want to experience His loving kindness? But see, what happens is, I think we all know this. You've experienced this at some point. When you're deceived, you just stay there. You don't confess it. You don't confess your sin. So let me just throw a couple things out here of why I think we don't confess sometimes. And we all probably struggle with these to some degree. The first problem, the first thing, why I think we don't confess our sins as Christians. Our sin really doesn't bother us. And I'd put a lot of people in this camp, probably. At least, maybe this is just from my own experience, but what I know from my heart, I think sometimes our sin just doesn't, it's like, but who cares? Kind of attitude. Like, this, that's not a big deal. And here's why. If that's you, you probably, it's a twofold problem, don't see God as He is. Okay? And because of that, your sin does not look very bad to you. So if God is small and kind of just fluffy or whatever, I don't know what you're thinking, not holy and pure and mighty and if he's just kind of small, then the sin's just like didn't really bother him. He doesn't care. Like, that's not a big deal. So if this is you and your sin doesn't really bother you, you probably sin a lot, but in fact they're really nice sins. They look nice on the outside, and so you don't really feel like you have to confess them. I mean, if you do, you're not really broken over them. You're not broken like, oh, this is eating me up. I gotta have God's mercy. They just don't bother you. Even if I were to ask you this morning, hey, have you sinned this morning? Some of you might even be able to say, well, yes. I mean, biblically speaking, I know I'm supposed to say yes, because we're all sinners. I'm like, yes, right? You say that. But then I'll say, well, tell me, what'd you specifically think or do? You'd be like, I don't know. Probably wouldn't have an answer. I think the heart of this problem is that you think you're pretty good. You don't understand that you are, how often you actually turn away from God. Well, I didn't do what David did. That dude's bad. So if you're in that camp, this is kind of like, yeah, but I'm like. So what that leads us to, though, is then, I don't need to confess anything to God because I didn't really do anything that bad. Right? Did you wake up and spend time with Him? Like, not a big deal. That's something that we should bring before Him. God, I'm sorry that I am so weak that I couldn't get up and read my Bible, spend time with You. You're worthy of it. You're worthy of my love. Sorry that I just love my time doing something else. Whatever it is, right? There's different things. I'm not saying that that is always a sin. Sometimes you don't sleep all night and you have to sleep in a little bit, right? But the point is, does anything really bother you? Or is it just, it's not a big deal. Okay, second problem. We beat that one enough. It's the reverse of number one. This one is more challenging, or not more challenging, it's easier. It's maybe more challenging to get out of, is you have the right view of God. The first camp, you don't have the right view of God, so it's small, and then you think your sin is small. This one, you have the right view of God, but you don't want to let go of your sin. It's like, I know who God is. I know his power. I know he can clean me. I know what he can do, but I really like my sin. It's really good, and it feels good to do it, and I'm not going to let go of it. And you don't need me to preach to you because you already know. That's just a matter of the Spirit convicting your heart and confessing those things and starting to move out of them. I think the third problem comes with more of a feeling, which is that sin is close and God feels far. Sin is close, which is true. Sin is always close. It's always crouching. It's always ready. It's always there. Temptations are always there. But God feels far. He's not, but he feels far. So what does that mean? The sin is appealing. It's accessible. Right there. And God, I don't know where he is. He's gone somewhere. So, yeah, why not? Why not do that? Say that. Think that. I think we all find ourselves struggling with these from time to time, if we're honest. And if we're really honest, we all struggle. Good to admit that, because you live in a fallen world. You have that in your heart. We are all corrupted by sin. So I think the question before us is not who's the worst one here, who needs to confess the most. We all do. Question is, do you confess your sin? Do you confess your sin to God? Because you got to take your sin to a place where you can be met with his mercy. And that's my hope for us then. Is that happening in your life? Not just when we do communion together. Is that happening in your life where you take your sin and you say, look at this nastiness and this filth and all this stuff that I've done and these things I've destroyed and messed up, and I need it to be met with God's mercy and his loving kindness? Please, Father, according to your steadfast love, according to your tender mercies, wash me clean. Do we sound like David? Do you believe that he's full of loving kindness? Or do you just think that, like, well, yeah, but Matt, if you knew what I've done and I brought it before God, he's just going to hit me over the head. He's going to smack me like, wake up. What's wrong with you? Always do this. I'm so dumb. Is that what David says about God? What does the Bible say about God? It says, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Yes, of course he's going to come there. And he's going to grab a hold of you because he wants you with him. Because that's what's best. Because he loves you. He doesn't want you to stay in your sin. But it's not as though he's just going to, once you finally get close to him, then he's just going to hit you and, I'm so sick of you. No, his heart towards you is loving. It is kind. It is merciful. So think about David. I think about him in this situation. He could have just given up. He could have just quit in shame. He could have just been like, it's too much. I mean, I messed everything up. I blew it. I am just, he could have just been covered in that. He could have felt the shame and the guilt and then just done nothing. Or he could have just said, who cares? I don't even care about my sin. And just gone on and done whatever he wanted. But instead, he knew God's heart. That's what I want you to see. He knew God's heart and he moved towards him. And in fact, if you look at the end of verse 2, it says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. If you have a reference Bible, it'll send you back to Leviticus 13. And what happens there, where it says cleanse me from my sin, is where the priest would, the lepers would come to them and they do this like 7-day thing, right? So someone with a skin disease, and then it'd be like, if they were actually healed of that, they were clean, the priest would then pronounce them clean. You are clean. But tell him, this is what he's kind of referencing here in this psalm, is cleanse me. Get me to the point where you say, you're clean. It's gone. It's no longer there. The shame, the guilt, the sin, it's taken away. And in Matthew 8, beginning of that chapter, Jesus comes down after the Sermon on the Mount. And you know what he's confronted with? A leper. And the leper says, he bows before him and says, I know that you can make me clean. And so in those times, if you touch someone with leprosy, you know what that made you? So this person has leprosy, I touched them, I'm now unclean too. So now we're both unclean. You know what Jesus did to that leper? He reached out and touched him before he said anything. Well, that would have made him unclean. But guess what? It didn't. Instead, he said, I will be clean. Jesus has the power then to clean. He has the power to name, you are clean. Be clean. And David's saying, do that to me. Cleanse my sin. Cleanse my heart. And Jesus can reach out then. And it doesn't make him unclean. Instead, he says, I will be clean. This is available to all of us today, to each one of us, whether that's the first time your sins have never been washed away, you don't know what it's like to repent and confess your sins and to be met by Jesus, that's available today. Or if you are a Christian and you know that, but you've been living in your sin, it's like John 13. And Peter says, wash all of me, Jesus. And he's like, no, I don't need to do that. I just need to wash your feet. Maybe you just need to confess the things that are in your heart that are preventing you from being close to God, preventing you from experiencing his loving kindness. Maybe you have been living in deception, or your heart has become hard in some way. This is God's call to us to confess those things, bring them to him so that you can meet his mercy. And that's what each one of us needs, like we saw in verse 5, that each one of us has a sin nature. Each one of us personally chooses to sin. So I'm not saying here to come and try to make up some sins so that you can feel really bad. But I really do think that one thing that I've longed for, and I know Greg and I have talked about this, which is maybe why we ended up on this psalm, is I long to see our church become a church where it's not just like, I don't know what the word is, but so I didn't write this down in my notes, but maybe just what I long for is for us to see our sin, to confess our sin, to repent of our sin, and not just to show up and kind of like, hey, we're here and we're doing our thing, and these things don't really bother us, and we don't really look like, we just end up looking like the rest of the world. I long for us to be so passionate about God and Jesus that we are willing to bring our crud before God and before each other. So it's like, oh, here it is. Somebody help me. Help me walk through this. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to fix these things in my heart. I am totally messed up, but I want to get closer to Jesus. So I want to be done with that stuff, and it's really hard, so can you help me walk this direction? But that first has to start with by saying, I need God's mercy. And what I do believe is that the Spirit will convict, and he will bring those things to your heart. It's just a matter of responding the way that David responded. And that's my desire for us then, that we would respond the same way that David responds, by appealing to God's mercy, asking to be cleansed, and admitting that I have my own sin, I have my own junk. So let's just take a minute while the worship team comes back up. We're not going to take communion, but I want to give you just a couple minutes to pray and confess anything that you think you need to confess before the Lord. Now is your time. Don't wait till you get home. Don't wait till I'll do it later. Do it right now. I'm going to pray, and then I want you guys to just have some time to pray with the Lord. Father, we want to be moved. We want to be moved towards you. We want to recognize what you've brought to us in your word. And we want to recognize that you are full of mercy. Mountains upon mountains of tender mercies are available and waiting for us. Your loving kindness is there. It's your heart. It's who you are. It's what we sing about. And yet, sometimes we shy away in shame or guilt or fear because we're not worthy. And the truth is, we're not worthy on our own. And so, each person in here that knows Jesus, would they step before you and say, I'm not worthy. I have this sin in me. But by the blood of Jesus, I beg you, Father, to clean my heart, to wash me clean, to help me to confess the things before you and then confess them to others and to ask for forgiveness for those who I've harmed. Father, help each one of us to live that out today. We just pray we could experience your mercy. We could know your mercy now in this room, in this moment, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.